So what we're talking about today is self-control versus anger. We just read these verses, Proverbs 15:1, Proverbs 16:32, Proverbs 20, verse 22, Proverbs 29:11. Okay, so we're going to talk about self-control versus anger. We're going to talk about self-control in the New Testament now. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5 in the New Testament. Does anyone know what is in Matthew chapter 5? It's a famous, famous thing. It starts in Matthew chapter 5 and it goes through Matthew chapter 7. Yes?
Doesn't Jesus see Moses and Elijah? Or is that?
That is the transfiguration that does not happen in Matthew 5 through 7.
No.
So think about Matthew 5 through 7. Is that early in Matthew? Early in the Gospels? Is it middle of the Gospels? Is it late in the Gospel? Matthew 5 through 7 is middle? How many chapters are in Matthew?
22.
28. Sermon on the Mount. Who said that? Awesome.
Here we go, buddy.
Nice job. Okay, so this is early. Early in Matthew. Okay, so the first couple chapters of Matthew, we have Matthew saying this is the genealogy of Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. And then it's fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy. Right, that's what Matthew's doing the first couple chapters is, hey, this guy is the guy. Jesus is the king. All this stuff you've been reading about in the Old Testament, this is the guy you've been looking for. Okay? So basically, Matthew introduces, hey, this is the Messianic king. Now this, Matthew 5 through 7, this is Jesus' first kind of big speech or sermon as the king, right? So it's kind of like, you know, when the president gets selected and, you know, Trump just did it for the second time in January, they did what's called an inaugural address, right? Heard of that? So you come up, you got all these people around and you say, this is what the next 4 years are gonna be like, right? So this is kind of like what he's doing here. Matthew 5 through 7. This is what my kingdom is going to be like. So, if you're there in Matthew 5, and you follow along with the blanks here, Jesus sees the crowds following him, and after going up on a mountain, that's the blank there, after going up on a mountain, he sits down and begins to teach. He gives several beatitudes, including blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Persecute is the second blank. So the beatitudes are basically Jesus saying these are the kind of people that are going to be in my kingdom. And I would highly encourage you, it won't take you that much time. You just do it a little bit every day. Try to memorize the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Try to memorize these things. These are the things that are characteristics of the people who are in Christ's kingdom. These are the things you should want to aspire to be like. So it's a good thing to memorize, okay? But that's how he starts it. Look, these are the people that are blessed. These are the people who are part of my kingdom. So he focuses on blessing and the suffering of the present for reward in the future. That's the big blank there. Reward in the future. So we're getting this kind of speech about this is what my kingdom's going to be like, but he's also kind of talking about the distant future when there will be eternity and rewards for things that are done here on earth. Okay, so he then discusses the disciples and living in the world, and he calls them the light of the world. That's the blank there, the light of the world. And says to, quote, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He then says that he did not come to, quote, abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. What do you think he means by that? I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. First of all, what is the law and the prophets? What is he talking about there? Come on. It's got to be a guess there. What does he mean by law and the prophets?
The law that the prophets follow?
The law that the prophets follow, okay. Well, what is that to us? What do we commonly refer to that as?
The law.
The law, okay.
Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, there we go, Old Testament. Okay.
Wait, that was it?
Old Testament, yeah. I'm not trying to get too tricky here. It's just the Old Testament, right? That's what he's referring to here. The law and the prophets. So when he says, I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill, what do you think he means? Yeah. What does he mean by I didn't come to abolish them?
Who's them?
The law and the prophets.
Oh.
The Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. What does he mean by that?
Destroy the Old Testament laws.
Yeah. Anybody else? Come on. I know you guys have ideas here. What does he mean when he says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets? I did not come to abolish the Old Testament. What does he mean by that?
Like so people like ignore it?
Yeah. He's saying, I don't want you to necessarily ignore it, but I've come to fulfill it. Okay? So let's see what he means by that. That's a good little introduction into the next section. Okay? So the next paragraph, Jesus then teaches on personal relationships, saying that being angry with one another makes one guilty as if they had committed murder. That's the blank there, committed murder. Okay, I need a volunteer to read verses 21 through 24 of chapter 5. Who would like to read chapter 5, verses 21 through 24? Clearly for us, please. Those four verses. You going to do it, Cash?
Sure.
All right.
Please, Matthew
5,
25.
21 through 24.
You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hellfire. So if you are an offering your gift at the altar and they remembered that your brother has something against you, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there is that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
Okay, thank you. So he says here, Jesus says, you have heard it was said, you shall not murder. What's that from? It's Old Testament.
Ten Commandments.
There you go. He's quoting the Ten Commandments there. He says, you've heard it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you,
murder.
And then he gives all these other things. He even says there that you can't even finish. If you know that somebody has something against you, you cannot even finish worshiping. You need to stop what you're doing and you need to go reconcile with that person. Now, does this seem like, is Jesus, when he says, I've come to fulfill the law, is he making the law easier or harder?
Easy.
go with one. He's making it easier? Is it easier to just say, oh, I'm not going to murder somebody? Or is it easier to say, hey, if anybody ever has anything against me, I got to stop what I'm doing and go reconcile with them?
It's harder.
Harder. It's harder to do that, right?
Yeah.
So when he says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, what does he mean? Does he mean I want to make the law easier or make it harder? Harder, right? Like the law of Christ is actually harder than the law and the prophets. It's actually harder to follow Christ than it is to just follow these Ten Commandments. That's the point he's trying to make, okay?
Can I go to the bathroom?
Yes. Okay, so so that's a pretty high standard, okay? And so let's keep going here. In the same way, he says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery. So that's one of the comparisons, right? And the law, it says, do not commit adultery. He says, hey, look, if you even look at a woman, you're guilty of adultery. Continues teachings on the fulfillment of the law, discussing divorce, vows, and violence. He even says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that is hard, right? Love your enemies and pray for those who are hard against you. Has anyone ever done that? Have you ever prayed for somebody who persecutes you? Or is hard on you or mean to you? Has anyone ever done that? Anybody? It's tough, right? It's a tough challenge that he's given you. So the point here is this next sentence. Jesus is instituting a new standard. That's the blank there. New standard. Where people are called to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So it's a really, really hard standard. It's a new human standard. It's a new standard that not even the scribes and the Pharisees can live up to. Righteousness is not just about avoiding the major sins of the Ten Commandments, but it's about all the sins of the heart. So we can't just, if you're just obeying the Mosaic law, you can't actually fulfill the law of Christ. That's the point. Okay? So, and that includes some of these issues with that you're dealing with other people and whether you're angry with them or not. Okay, so significance here is it is important to remember that Jesus' standards for our own relationships, simply obeying the law and the prophets will not work. Only through reliance on the Holy Spirit can these standards be met. Okay, so that's what he's kind of introducing here with the Sermon on the Mount. This is what my kingdom is like, and this is a really tough standard. Only through me can you actually obey this standard. Through me, actually, through following me and receiving the Holy Spirit, do you have the power to do that. So let's talk about how the Holy Spirit helps with this, okay? Galatians 5, let's turn there. Turn your Bibles to the right. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, this is a famous passage. You might know this by heart from a song, maybe. But I'll ask somebody to read it, not Cash, somebody else.
What?
Matthew 5. Let's give somebody else a turn.
Some of them older boys, I think.
Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Does anybody know the song? Anybody know the song that has this verse in it? Nobody knows?
I don't know what the verse is.
Well, turn there. It's actually on the flip side of your page. It's actually written out. Galatians 5. You know it?
Yeah, I learned all about this in kindergarten.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, somebody want to read it? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Who will read that?
Yeah. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, so in other words, we just Jesus said, look, the standard is higher than the law. I've come to fulfill the law. What's the only way to actually fulfill the law of Christ? Using the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. You have to use the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit first and foremost. So if you are not a follower of Jesus, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. You receive the Holy Spirit if you're willing to follow Jesus with your life. If you're willing to do that, accept what he did on the cross for you, then you receive the Holy Spirit. Once you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the power to actually do these things. You have the power to actually have self-control and not be excessively angry and not be angry at someone when you have no right to be, right? You have to have the Holy Spirit, though, to do that. So that's the fruit of the Spirit. For one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This is the main thing for you to control your anger, to have self-control over your life, over your thoughts, over your feelings, over your emotions. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's it. So let's talk about that a little bit. Those who are led by the Spirit are free from the law. So Paul here lists the deeds of the flesh: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. That is a fruit of the flesh. Disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. These are the things that Paul has warned them about before. That's the blank there. Warned them about. They are signs of those who, quote, who will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if these things dominate your life, you are not a believer. Do you understand that? This list of things that Paul says, if this is what your life is defined by, then you have to seriously be asking yourself, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? If these are the things that dominate my life. But those are the things that Paul has warned about them before. They are signs of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul contrasts this with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says that the key distinction, that's the blank there, distinction between the two, is that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He exhorts the church to both live by and walk in the Spirit and not oppose one another. Yeah, it's rain. Have you seen rain before?
It's a pool.
All right. And not oppose one another in boastfulness. That's the blank there, boastfulness. So when I talk about the fruit of the Spirit, do I mean, hey, I'm living in the Spirit, man. Like, that's just what life is. I'm just living in the Spirit. You don't have to do anything. You're just kind of like, you're kind of a pothead, and you're just kind of doing your thing. Is that what I mean by living in the Spirit? I don't mean to imply that there's not effort, right? So some of the ways, actually, some of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit really takes over in your life is when you've put forth the effort, especially in reading Scripture and praying on a regular basis. That's how you let the Holy Spirit take over in your life. Romans 8, verses 9 through 14, it actually talks about putting to death the deeds of the body. That implies effort on your part. You have to continually want to put to death the deeds of the body. Put forth the effort. Have a regular time when you're reading the Scriptures, when you're praying. And then the Holy Spirit will more and more take over your life. And the fruit of the Spirit will result in your life. Okay, so the significance here. Galatians challenges us to walk in the Spirit and allow His fruits to emulate in our lives. We must walk in these fruits and avoid the deeds of the flesh. Okay, so hopefully giving you some good practical ways to think about how to control your anger, self-control, right? How do you have self-control in your life? Is it through your flesh or through the Holy Spirit?
The Holy
Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? How do you let the fruit of the Spirit take over in your life? Is there effort on your part? Yes, there's effort, right? Okay, so let's ask a couple questions. Questions for discussion. First of all, the Sermon on the Mount stuff. How do you measure up to Jesus' standards for relationships? His standard for murder. According to Jesus, are you guilty of murder?
Not currently.
Did you learn nothing about what we just talked about?
Wait, what?
The standards are higher. It's not just murder, like you shoot somebody, right? If you're angry with your brother, then you're guilty of murder, right? Yeah. So have you ever been guilty of murder? Everybody in this room needs to raise their hands or they're a liar. Right? Everybody's been guilty of murder according to Jesus' standards. Okay? So how can, if that's the case, how can righteous living be achieved in your life? Can we do it all on our own? The only way to do it is through Christ. Become a follower of Christ. That's it. Right? Okay, then number two. Looking at the list of fleshly deeds and spirit fruits, which list is adequately represents your life currently? You should all be asking this question. That's why Paul writes it. He wants you to honestly ask yourself, which list describes my life? Right? That's the first thing. If these deeds of the flesh, if this adequately describes my life, there's something wrong. You need to be asking, who is truly my Lord? Have I ever actually accepted what Jesus did on the cross for me and humbled myself and acknowledged that I need someone to die on the cross for me? Okay, and second, why is it so hard to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh? What are some practical things we can do to bring out the fruits of the Spirit in our lives? I'll open that up. Any thoughts there? Those last two questions. We'll get into our groups here in a second, but any thoughts? We talked about it a little bit already. Why is it so hard to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh? What are some practical things we can do to bring out the fruits of the Spirit in our lives? Like self-control.
I think the first thing for me in my walk was Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So bringing certain deeds of the flesh to, not certain, all deeds of the flesh to the light, right? No longer concealing them so that you can obtain grace and find mercy. So if you've got a problem with self-control, confessing it to the Lord, right? If you've got a problem with anger, saying the words to the Lord and to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah.
That's good. That's really good. Very practical too, right? Confess it. Use other people. Use your family. Use your friends. Confess it to them. Ask for help. Bring it to the light, as Brevin said. All right, anybody else? Any other thoughts? Practical things we can do to bring out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Like self-control. How do we do that? Should we be on reels all day? Is that what we should do? Bring out the, really?
No.
I'm not saying you can never be on reels, but should we be on reels all day? Is that the right way to really bring out the fruit of the Spirit and self-control in our lives?
No. Fishing reels.
Fishing reels, well, that's cool too, but should you be on that all day?
Sometimes.
No.
Well, you could, depends on what day it is.
Maybe a day. Yeah. What should be part of your life? If you want to bring out the fruits of the Spirit, reading the Bible. That's the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So you want to know what the Holy Spirit does?
Touching grass?
Okay, what does that do for you?
Nothing.
Okay, so that wasn't a real suggestion.
I mean, it kind of was, but then I realized it doesn't really do anything.
Okay, well,
spending time outside, like nature. Like,
okay, there. Now you're going somewhere. Okay, what does nature do for bringing out the fruits of the Spirit?
Calms you down, I guess. I don't know.
Okay. Maybe. Why does it calm you down?
Because there's nothing to bother you.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's good. You're away from distractions.
Yes, there should be.
And the Holy Spirit can, you can actually like grow in the Holy Spirit because you're away from distractions. Okay.
If I'm ever like annoyed, I usually just walk to my creek and just sit there for a little bit.
Yeah, yeah. I know where that creek is. That's nice. It's a nice creek.
A big creek.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, cool. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Okay, it's 11:30, so let's break into our groups.